Good afternoon, everyone. Place for this. As we said today, this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about our bonnies, and we're going to talk about animals around the world that, without a shadow of a doubt, you can see that they had to have been created that way, and that there's no way possible any other answer could be there. They could not have evolved into the state that they have been, otherwise they wouldn't have existed. So one of the creatures I want to talk about first, and I'm not sure if everybody even appreciates them enough or understands what they are or what they do, but they're very interesting, and I thought this little fact about them would be willing to share. The females of this species, they produce two different types of milk. One, if they have a child that's born prematurely, or if they have a child that's born on normal schedule. Based on that, their body naturally, without thinking about it, creates a different kind of milk. Likewise, if that offspring, if they come up with a disease, or if they have something, and they're not showing signs for it, the mother has no clue what's going on. The mother, naturally, the next time they go to feed, will give an antidote, sort of, say, an enzyme to be able to cure that disease that the baby has, or at least help fight it, unbeknownst to the mother. A wonderful, amazing thing. And you kind of think, if they didn't have this from the beginning of the creation of the species, that they wouldn't survive today. Those today, if you haven't figured out, that's women today. I don't know if you knew that fact about yourselves, or if I didn't know it until I studied it. But it's interesting to know that God's made women's bodies that way to naturally know when or how their baby's born, or if they're sick, and they don't know anything about it themselves. It's natural. Imagine, though, if the very first mothers, Eve, if she didn't knew that with her baby naturally, without even thinking about it, we wouldn't have Cain and Abel. We wouldn't have the rest of us. But God designed it from the beginning. Let's go to Psalms 139. Psalms 139. And we're going to look at verse 14. It says, I will praise thee, for I am fearful and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. We know from our bodies we can see God. And that's what we're going to look at for a little bit here. It's stuff inside our bodies, how it can prove that it had to be God that created us. So first of all, let's break it down to our DNA. If you didn't know, your DNA holds more information in it than all of an entire series of an encyclopedia. They know from your DNA what gender you're going to be. And yes, according to Mark 10 and 6, there is only going to be male and female. There is no other third gender or so, and they know that from your DNA. They know your eye color, what it's going to be, your sleeping habits, potential diseases you're going to have, and so forth. The list goes on and on. But there's more information in that one tiny strand of DNA than there is in that entire encyclopedia. It's amazing to think that we could have evolved in that form. I don't think so. Another amazing thing if we look at, well, literally is what we look with, our eyes. They have gone back and forth, evolutionists versus creationists, and they've been trying to figure out which one's right. But the eyes, it's something that stumbles any evolutionist, because for any of us to be able to see one speck of light, you can think of a tiny pixel on a computer screen. For us to even see that, there are so many chemical reactions that have to happen in our eyes alone, and if one of those is off, we have no sight. We won't see anything. We won't see that light. Therefore, there's no way we could have built up and eventually had the perfect eye that we have. Otherwise, we would never see, ever. Therefore, this stumbles any evolutionist. Another thing that we've heard about, and we talk about quite often when dealing with the evolutionist theory versus creationism, is we talk about the how there's a missing link between us and apes and so forth. Now, what's interesting is, and this is a personal thing here, is if, and I've probably talked this before, is if the monkeys and the apes are still here today, and they survived, and here we are, we're surviving, why is the in-between not surviving? It's often quite confusing. And then, one of the things that they prove that they're trying to find in any monkey or any gorilla or anything like that is there's three half-circular canals in our ears where there's only two in monkeys and apes. And that is what helps us to walk upright, help us to keep our balance, to keep us steady. But they can't find that. They can't find that missing link that evolutionists want to talk about and what they want to look for. Next, another interesting piece of our body, and one of the things I hadn't even thought about, is our tongue. So we turn to James 3:8. It talks about what our tongue is and how it's a dangerous weapon. But we're going to talk in more of a different sense here. But let's look at James 3:8. What it says about our tongue here, it says, "But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poisons." Kind of find that funny because of the facts I learned as well. Yes, our tongue can be a deadly weapon, but let's look at what it can do for us, how it can prove that God exists. Our tongue itself, it can tell if our food is too hot to be able to take it down to our bodies. It knows that. Sometimes the reaction's a little late, but it's there. It tells us. It helps us to manipulate our food into a shape that we can easily swallow it. It does that. And as we know, it contains thousands of taste buds. But did you know that your tongue has the power to heal? You ever cut your finger or cut your arm or something? What's the very first thing you normally do? Stick it up to your finger, up to your mouth. Was that a taught behavior? Did somebody teach you how to do that? Absolutely not. I doubt it. Now, sometimes that might be thought of as gross. Yuck, blood going in, but hey, that's your own blood. Oftentimes, we don't even think about that. But our tongue releases a chemical or an antibody through our saliva that heals, that gets rid of bacteria. We didn't just magically develop that over time to, I think I'm going to make my tongue, of all things, cure bacteria, get rid of bacteria. We didn't think of that. We didn't at all. We had to have been created in such a way. And that very same saliva that we were talking about, we use it to help digest our food. So speaking along of food, we're going to talk about our stomach. Now, this little thing, we don't even think about too much. But it has to prove that God's there. It has to prove that we were created this way. We didn't just all of a sudden, we're going to develop this way, develop that way, or whatever. It didn't build up this way. Our stomach, on normal, digests food at 98.6 degrees Fahrenheit. We know that. Now, I don't know if you know this, but without your stomach, it would take 212 degrees of very strong acid to be able to digest our food. Now, I'm not sure if you're aware, but 103, 108, your body's going to die. Roughly, you're going to start getting brain damage. It's not a very safe thing to do. Without our stomach, we would have to boil our food, basically. Now, another interesting fact is that our stomach is nothing but flesh. I don't know about you, but I had some meat during lunch. I had some lasagna there. I had some hamburger in there. That's flesh. There's meat inside of a cow's body, but our stomach knows the difference. It has that lining in it that protects it so it doesn't eat itself. But another thing that's very interesting about the stomach is that we have hydrochloric acid in there. Now, if you don't know, you haven't messed around with hydrochloric acid, it's very dangerous. You drop an iron nail in there, instantly dissolves. The other cool metals that do it too is copper, zinc, magnesium. All this could be dissolved by what's inside your stomach. But our bodies protect it. We're not getting ate up from it. It's my food. The lunch we just had, it's digesting right now. It could dissolve metal, but it's here. It's protected. Now, why is that? Because the stomach has a lining in there. It has some interesting cells that the only area in our body that's unique like this. It has cells that half of it, the cell, becomes hard. Nothing can come out of it. And then the other half of the cells, they allow oxygen to come through to give life. The only cells that do this. We didn't just magically think this up one day and say, that's what we're going to do. It had to have been a creator. It had to have been a divine plan for us. Now, we could look at more body parts. We could look at our circular systems. We could look at our heart. We could look at other things. But those are enough. We are time constrained anyways. But no doubt, everything in our body has to point to God existing. There's no other way we could have built up to this. Just like our eyes, we could not have built up to it. Let's go to Job chapter 12. Job's got an interesting concept here. Job chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. It says, "But ask now the beasts, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee. Or speak to the earth, and it shall tell thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto ye. Who knoweth not all these things, that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this? In whom hand is the soul of every living thing, and every breath of all mankind?" We got to look at the animals. We can do that. We know a lot about animals. We got a lot of people that study them. Even if they are non-Christians, they know a lot of information about birds, insects, and so forth. All we got to do is look at them, and we see God's fingerprints in them, just like we did our own selves, just like we did with our senses there. Let's also go to Matthew 6. We often use this as, you know, an antidepressing concept that if we're always looking for God, or if we're always seeking God, he'll provide. But I want you to see something here too. Matthew 6:26, it says, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they?" It's interesting how when we look out, birds don't have a job. They aren't out there making money or anything. They are out there being provided for. They're surviving. One of the examples we're going to look at here in a little bit is birds. You know, did they just automatically start perching on trees? Is that just something they decide to do, or did they... Or they threaten. First of all, let's look at something else. Another animal that we can look at, or an animal we can look at, is a beaver. We know what a beaver is. An interesting fact about beavers is we know they build their dams. And beavers are very good. They have their own measuring stick, if you want to say this. They know exactly to make their dam go deep enough to make their hole, because they make their hole in the bottom. They know to make it deep enough so that they can get in there, out from under the ice. But do we know when the beaver makes his dam? He makes it during the summer. The beaver knows ahead of time how deep that ice in that river or so forth is going to be beforehand. Now, evolutionists, they'll teach us that everything that we do is based on, or how we've developed is based on, reactions to things that have happened. A beaver clearly knows ahead of time how deep that ice is going to be. How is that possible? That's completely contrary to how an evolutionist teaches and thinks. But beavers are still in existence. Beavers are still here. Another interesting animal, I think, are beautiful animals, are whales. Much like the women here, when they give birth, they have an umbilical cord. Now, imagine the very first whale giving birth to its first child. It had to have somebody cut that cord, or had something to cut that cord. What do whales do nowadays? They make a little sound, they make a whistle, and then it lets a what we'd call a midwife come in and cuts the cord for her. A whale. Could you imagine the very first one not having that midwife there to cut that cord? That baby would still be dangling on there, it'd die. There's no way possible. That was not something they just developed into learning. God had to have had a hand in it. What's interesting to know as well is that midwife, if you want to call her that, sticks around with the baby for 2 weeks, even after the mother's had the baby, to make sure she's okay. That's what we do nowadays, isn't it? We have somebody checking in on the baby and make sure that it's okay to be released. That is not something that could have been a learned behavior. Who would have taught these whales to do that? None other than God could have taught them. As we mentioned, the birds and bats, they're very interesting. If you see birds up there, you know they can go to sleep, and they cling on to the trees very well. When a bird rests its body on itself, those tendons in the feet let the claws know that it has to close. and that will not move. The bird will not move until it's done, or when it's released. Now the bat's the opposite way. It has a tendon. When the weight's dropped, it clings on. So it's quite the opposite, but still the same concept. But how could bats survived without that? Think about it. Birds are easy prey. They're small. They're tiny. Anything could eat them. Easy food. Bats the same thing. But they still live today. Did they just magically get this power and know in their tiny little bird brains, we'll say, that, oh, I'm going to have to close my tendon here and hold on really tight? Had to have been that way from the beginning. Had to have. Now, we've answered a question before. When we know, when we see the Bible, we know which came first, the chicken or the egg. But how about a symbiotic relationship? That's when one species lives off of another one. In this case, it's going to be kind of a, I thought it was interesting. We have an African termite. Africa is one of the bigger places that has all these termites. But their food of choice, of course, is wood. Now, what is in wood is interesting that can be a poison to these termites. That's cellulose. Cellulose is in wood. Now, what's interesting is if these termites would eat this wood, and they don't have any way of getting rid of the cellulose, they would die. But they live today. How's that? Because they have a fungus that grows in the exact same area. A fungus that cannot survive on its own. A fungus that that grows, eats the cellulose out of them. And then, in turn, the termites take that fungus during the rainy seasons and puts it on the ground so that it can grow. Otherwise, it would not grow on its own. It would be dead itself. Two things, two totally different kind of species, if you'd say, familia or whatever the Italians call it. Two different things that have survived all this time. Did they just magically all of a sudden, oh, I'm going to grow up and need you, and I'm going to grow up and need you so that I can survive? No, they had to have been that way from the beginning. There's no other way than to explain that God was a hand. Another lesson, we're coming back from Jamaica. Now, I remember going to Costa Rica. My brother, and the biggest thing he was warning me about, and it was kind of interesting, was the spiders that are there. Now, after I studied this little insect, it kind of scares me worse, is that there is a wasp there that it injects, when it's time to lay in the eggs, it injects itself into a spider, and that poison that it has in there numbs the spider, lays the eggs in there, and then it takes off and it's all on its own. Now, what's interesting about this is after the spider is injected, it starts spinning a different kind of web. Something that's completely different. If that bee or wasp never touched it, it would never have done this. It makes a thicker one, and the pattern on it is different. If you've ever looked at spiders, it's kind of interesting that they make a certain kind of web. But this is completely different out of its nature. Eventually, at some point, it spins itself into a cocoon. And then that's when the baby comes out, the wasp, and it eats the nutrients that are there, and then it's off on its own. But is that a learned behavior, or is that something that God instilled, God made? It makes no sense to think that that wasp decided, well, I'm going to have to reproduce by going into spiders. There's no way. Absolutely could not be. A couple more examples that we'll look at. One of the animals that we think about, you know, I know Michael's got a bear on his wall, but what about polar bears? Do we actually know what color the polar bear's fur is? You know, if I wasn't studying this and didn't look into it more, I wouldn't have known myself. I'd have answered white. But it's not true. It's a clear fur. And I didn't know that at first, you know? So it's interesting, but what's really interesting about that fur is that it absorbs UV rays or UV light. And that's what produces the heat inside the bear. Now, are we going to say that a bear just one day decided, I don't like it down here anymore, guys. I'm moving on. I'm going up north. I'm going to live in the cold. And then just magically all of a sudden survived. Wouldn't have been able to find. Would not work at all. In the same matter that polar bear would not be able to come down south and survive in a jungle. It's not going to happen. A bear will die. Will not be able to reproduce. Let's continue on. There's another a bird that I want to look at actually. And I know my grandmother, she always had these hummingbird feeders out there, and they were so beautiful to look at, little tiny creatures, and their wings are just flapping like none other. But the hummingbird, it has a metabolism that is about 50 times faster than our own. 50 times faster. They must constantly eat, or else they will starve and they will die. Constantly eat. However, flapping your wings around all the time like that wears you down. Just looking at them wears you down, kind of. Just like us, they need sleep. Now, if we just said a few moments ago that they have to constantly eat or they're going to die and starve, what's going to happen to them if they sleep? They're going to die and starve, aren't they? And I haven't seen any hummingbirds flying around at night, and I don't think any of us are sleep eaters, but, you know, just like the hummingbird, they had to do something. What's interesting is that at nighttime, the hummingbird's metabolism drops to 1/15, roughly, of its metabolism. That's interesting. I mean, did we just all of a sudden decide, oh, I'm going to drop my metabolism? I'd love to learn how to speed it up a lot more, if you ask me, but it's not a learned behavior. Another interesting thing that they do is they reduce their temperature. Their body temperature matches that of an air. So if we were to find a hummingbird in its nest during the summertime, that thing would feel like it's dead. And yet in the morning, that thing's up, out, and flapping its wings about 50 miles an hour. This thing is amazing. But was that a learned behavior? Was that something that they just all of a sudden decided one day I'm going to do? I'm going to put myself in a half-dead state of mind. I'm going to half-kill myself just to be able to survive. Did they do that? No. The hummingbird ain't got no brain to really think about those things. It had to have been that way from the beginning for these birds to survive. I mean, there's a lot of animals out there. I mean, we could think of, I don't know if you've heard of the bombardier beetle. It's another interesting insect or something that it has two forms. I think of it like a 2KM machine is what we used at TPI. And you have two different chemicals that if they touched, they could have a reaction and they cause problems. Well, it's the same thing in this little beetle, is that if these two things touched, it would cause an explosion. But this little tiny bug has it in it, and it shoots it out from underneath its tail, or whatever you want to call it, the appendage, and that temperature is roughly of boiling water. That little tiny beetle. If it did not have it done 100% correct, every single time, it would explode. Yet, we have them today. God's handprint is everywhere. Again, we just have to look out in our stars, look at our planet, see how it's built, look at ourselves, look at our hearts, look at our eyes, look at our ears, look at our tongue, our stomach, everything. Everything points to a creator. If there's a creation, there is definitely a creator. No other logical answer can explain it. That whole, if you remember that big number from evolutionists, 1 in 10 to the 2 billionth power, that's a lot of zeros. It takes a man of big faith to believe in something like that. There's a lot of Christians today who don't even have that strong of faith, but there's people that do. But logically speaking, evolutionists cannot be right. The numbers just don't add up. It is hard to deny that God exists. I know we'll keep restating this, and it's going to kind of get annoying to hear, but we must understand that it's true, and it's when we're talking about things like this, this isn't something to say, oh, I'm going to save somebody with this. We're not going to be able to. But we have to get them on the same page. We have to get them to understand that it doesn't make sense not to believe in God. And that's an idea that we have to keep in our head at all times. If there's any among us that, upon hearing the facts about the world, wish to study God's word more, or as we said earlier, if you're hanging on the fence, you just haven't decided yet, and now this has pushed you over, come forward, we'll stand, and we'll talk about this and sing. If you want to change your life, you want to repent, if you want to be baptized, you have to do as the eunuchs did in chapter 8 of Acts. Confess Christ, and then immediately be baptized. It's not a waiting around thing. We We know we need to do it. We know God's real. And it needs to be done. As Matthew 28, 19, and 20 talks about. Let's go there real quick. I know we know this, but let's turn there. 28, 19, and 20 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." It is our responsibility to teach those around us this kind of information. It is our responsibility to teach them God's gospel, or Christ's gospel. We need to teach them. We need them. We should be feeling in our hearts pain, knowing that they're lost. If there's any that need to respond, now's the time as we stand and sing.